While I'm standing here, I'll read this morning's scripture. Put this down. Thank you. It's from the Gospel of Mark. We continue in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. I'm reading the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearers and the doers of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much to Pastor G for leading last week and for reading the scripture. So thankful that you're back on your feet and continuing to improve. We thank God for these gifts. And before I begin this message, I'm just so grateful for all that God is doing and continues to do with us, in us, among us, through us, in this community. We're so grateful for the gifts, for the appreciation, and it is such a mutual thing. For myself and my family, we just appreciate you all so much and appreciate being here with you and this wonderful time that we get to share each week and all through the week as we're in community together. And I'm so excited this morning because there's all these signs of life and things that are returning, like the choir. Got to sing in the choir on Wednesday evening, and that was just terrific. The Bell Choir is also practicing and looking forward to Christmas and all the things that are to come. And it's just a beautiful season and a beautiful day to celebrate the holy evening, the Halloween, as Pastor G reminded us. That it's something that I always enjoy, and as I've become a parent, I know my kids know this, and so I don't say this anymore. But if you're giving away Halloween candy, there's something that always gets said at your doorstep, right? You know what that is, right? It's trick or treat. But if you listen closely, you might hear the voices of the parents standing behind the ghosts and ghouls and goblins, and the parents have a line that they say as well. And my son reminded me that I no longer need to say this line. But the line the parents say is, "What do you say?" Yeah. And the kids, they say trick or treat. And then the voice comes back again. After they've received the candy, you hear the voice from the parents again. "What do you say?" thank you. And they say thank you, and then they head out into the magical night that is Halloween with gratitude for all that we receive. What a beautiful thing that is for us to think about and to remember. That's what we say. And when Lila was just tiny, she was 2 years old, I taught her to put a little something right before that thank you. It's something that just amplifies the thank you. And that's when she was just little and she learned how to say, "Aw, thank you." It's worked ever since. Somebody says, "Oh, what a lovely song." You say, "Aw, thank you." Anyway, so that's just kind of how I'm feeling in my heart. I just want to say to everybody here, "Aw, thank you so much." And all of you worshiping with us online, "Aw, thank you for being here with us as well." So let us go to God in prayer as we begin this message in the Gospel of Mark. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you see us, that you notice, that you look upon us just as we are. And you love us. And we thank you for that love. God, help us to hear your word to us this morning. Help us just take it to heart. God, open our minds, our eyes, our ears. God, as always, I invite you to speak through me and in spite of me, that my words might contain your truth. God, we love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just wanted to talk about the weeks to come. We are moving very close to ending our long sermon study in the Gospel of Mark. It'll be 12 weeks by the time we're finished, but what we're going to do is we're going to go next week to the greatest commandment, what Jesus would say would be the most important when they ask him, what's the most important thing? We'll talk about the greatest commandment next week. And then chapter 11 through the very end of Mark's gospel is all the things that happen during Holy Week. So we're going to kind of put a bookmark in that. We're going to go to the very end, and we'll talk about how the ending is really a beginning for all of us. We'll do that the week after. And we're going to wait on the passion and the death and those stories to come back in Holy Week and to come back in the season of Lent. So if you're reading through, it's all so important that the gospel spends so much time on the Passion and the Holy Week events. So there's many, many chapters on that, and we're just gonna come back to those later because there's so many things to talk about, and we could stay in the gospel for all year and the rest of our lives after that, just continuing to move through it. But that's gonna be the way it's happening. And then on the 21st, Thanksgiving, one of those Thanksgiving weekends, Pastor Rob Grimes is going to be here doing pottery. So he's coming on the 21st to do pottery, and he has a message that kind of goes with that, and he'll be forming these beautiful vessels right in front of us, and then smashing them and making them again. It's a brilliant message that he gives, and I hope that you're here on the 21st. And then the 28th will be the beginning of Advent. So we're looking forward to all the things that are coming up. But this morning, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in a section in Mark's Gospel right before the Holy Week events when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's teaching his disciples. And one of the disturbing teachings that he has is three times where he predicts his crucifixion. And that we know that it's coming. And then there's a response that's asked from the disciples. How are they supposed to respond? By taking up their crosses and following him. And right before the scripture today about the man that comes in and has great wealth and falls before Jesus, right before that, we get a really big clue in verses 13 to 16 in Mark 10. And that is when people are bringing their children to Jesus and asking that he lays his hands on them, and the disciples rebuke him again. And this is, you know, there's danger when somebody rebukes Jesus. And they rebuke him, and they say, "Oh, you know, there are more important things to do than be here with the kids." And he says, "No, you don't understand." He lifts him as an example. This is the way to approach God with humility, with utter dependence on God, full reliance on Christ. And he lifts them up as an example. And I you know this to be true as well. Years ago, I went to one of these youth camps. They have all these youth camps, and I had a youth director friend of mine who would do this. And, you know, I didn't grow up doing this, but he would lift his arms up like this in worship. And I would see him do this every time without fail. And I couldn't quite get to that place. I don't know, maybe it's vulnerable or what is it, but I would just kind of do the one hand. I still do, you know, hey, point to God, you know, that kind of thing. But he would do this, and I had coffee with my friend, and I said, you know what, how come I've watched you in worship? You know, and I watched that you raise your hands, and I love that. He was really into it. I said, why do you do that every time? And he says, well, you know, I think of my kids when they were really young. They did this sign language thing. They just kind of ran up to me, and they just went like this. And he said, I knew what it meant. It meant lift me up. And so when I'm in worship, he says, I want to be fully reliant on God to lift me up, to hold me in that. And so he lifts his hands in worship, and I got back to worship. I still couldn't do it. Just at this point. God, lift me up by my finger. Anyway. but it's this idea of fully relying on God. That's the example. And so the big question in today's text is will this rich young ruler, will he be able to follow Jesus in the same way? And so we meet him in verse 17, and I don't know if you caught this little detail, but he runs to Jesus. He doesn't just walk, and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And this is this posture of humility. And we've seen people do this before. You know, we've seen lepers do this. We've seen people with issue, the lady with the issue of blood touch the hem of his garment. We've seen people fall at Jesus' feet before. But this is different because this man's not sick. He has great wealth. And we know right at this point, we just know that he's a man. And that's all that we're told right now. But we know from Matthew's gospel that he was young, and we know from Luke's gospel that he was a ruler, and so we kind of put them all together, and he's the rich young ruler. He didn't even have a name. That's what he goes by, rich young ruler. I don't know. No, he probably has a name. I've been calling him Rich. Rich, the wealthy ruler. It's right there in the, it's not even in there. So anyway, so Jesus started on his way. The man runs up and falls on his knees before him. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He has wealth, he's young, he's influential, he's got everything that you would think that he needs, but still it's that existential question. It's that question that we all deal with, questions that are part of being human, and we all have them. Why am I here? Who am I really? What happens when I die? What happens to my loved ones when we die? How do I know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven? All these questions we still have, they kind of come up, don't they, at different times? And so we know that he has that same question. Well, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we look at it. We say, well, there's nothing you can do to inherit anything. It has to do with not you, but someone else and what they'll, you know, just by being you, you get this, you inherit this. But it's this idea of what do I do? And you know, if you think about this guy, it's almost like, what else can I add to my already stellar life? You know, I've got the boat, the car, I've got the things, the camels, you know. What else can I add on to my life? And you know, I think we do this too. You know, we have this as well. And we talk about life this way. You know, we section out our life. You know, we do this. You talk about, you know, your balance of how's your work life and your family life. Your balance between your work life and your family life. And then you got that going on pretty good. And then, you know, you really need to work on your spiritual life as if that's something that you could, you know, to prayer that you could pray, or maybe study the Bible more, or give more to the church, do something else. What is it? Like a checklist. And we have this checklist, and the thing is with the checklist, it's almost like we don't want these things, these areas to touch. You know, like I want to leave work at work and then come home and be with my family. And it's this, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, it's It all blends together. It's all life. You only have one life. My kids do this, another example from children. They like their things on their plate to be separated. Do you do this too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. You, Pastor Jermaine likes it. I just wanna walk up to your plate and just make a casserole. Just make the peas go right in the mashed potatoes and just move it right on in there. And I think Jesus kind of does that with our lives. He wants to be in every part of our lives. It's not just in that one little section, you know, of your life. Jesus wants all of it. And so he corrects the theology of this guy. He says, why do you call me good? Only God's good. And that's kind of a way of saying the same question again. Who is it that you say I am? Am I just a good teacher, or is this, do you mean something more when you say this? And so there's this little back and forth thing happening. And then we come to this beautiful thing. Jesus moves the conversation forward and he talks about the commandments. He goes, you know the commandments. In verse 19, he's talking about the commandments, and he mentions the ones that have to do with relationships with others. You know, he mentions the latter five of the commandments, and he changes one of them. Did you catch this? One of them is defraud. That's maybe an interpretation of the word covet, or maybe it's commandments 8 and 9 kind of put together, but it has to do with the rich young ruler's relationship with others. And with all sincerity, the rich young ruler says, I've kept all of these from my youth, you know, my bar mitzvah, that happened, and then I was keeping the commandments from then on. It's spotless. And Jesus sees this man's sincerity. And verse 22, I think if you're highlighting, if you're going through your Bible and you're working on this, verse 22 is the one that you could highlight. Because it's the only time in the gospel, you know, we know Jesus loves us. Jesus loves everybody. But this guy, it's the only time when it says Jesus looks at him and loves him. It says, well, there's one thing that you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. It's also the only time that Jesus invites someone to follow him explicitly. And then verse 23, perhaps the saddest verse in the Bible. His heart is grieved and he turns away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus looks at him and loves him. And then Jesus looks at his disciples. There's a lot of looking going on. Matter of fact, it's mentioned 3 times. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He says, then he uses hyperbole. He says, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the answer to that, they would say, well, that's impossible. Now, I know there's other translations. Camel could mean rope. Well, a rope won't go through a needle either. It's impossible. Well, maybe the eye of the needle is the gate, and that's what they call the gate, and you have to get your camel to stay really still and move slowly through whatever. It's impossible. That's the point. It's impossible with us. We can't attain salvation. There's nothing that we can do. And there was Tim Keller talked about this. Christianity is a done religion. There's two kinds of religions, do religions and done religions. Christianity is done. The race has been won. And what our job is to accept it, is to trust in it, and to give up whatever is keeping us from following Christ. In that way, what is it for the man? His wealth, you know. He was identified. That was his identity, was in his wealth. And then, when Jesus says the thing about the camel and the eye of the needle, they say, "Well, it's impossible." And he says, "But all things are possible with God." And when I hear that, I think that's such good news. That's such good news for you and me. And we hear this echoing through the scriptures. That's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when she said, how could this be? He said, all things are possible. with God. All things are possible with God. And as I'm reading this, and I get to the part about where the guy goes away sad, I want to come back and make a backtrack a little bit, because you get right here to this point, it's like all things are possible with God. How about a better ending? Yeah, because the guy, he goes away sad, and there he is. What happens then? Does he just sit there the rest of his life? I'm sad, you know, with all my stuff. Think I'll buy another boat. Kind of go out on the lake, some friends. Yeah. You know, what happens next? What happens to the guy? I wanna rewrite. You know? I wanna have a better ending that happens to this rich young ruler that Jesus loves. Maybe he gives away, maybe he does it. Who knows? And maybe he's sad, not because he can't give up his wealth, but because, understandably, that's a lot to give up. And he's sad for just momentarily, and then he's joyful, and he goes and follows Jesus. Maybe, I'm thinking, maybe that rich young ruler is the young man that we see in Mark 14. You can find this in Mark 14. There is a man in the Garden of Gethsemane that has an outer garment. And the outer garment, I found out, thanks to the interwebs, that the outer garment is something that only the rich would be able to afford. And he runs away naked in Mark 14. You only find it in Mark, right? Maybe that's the same guy. I don't know. You don't know. But and then what happens? Maybe if that's the case, then maybe, you know, after Jesus is crucified and risen, maybe this rich young ruler says, I'm gonna write this stuff down. I'm going to take some of this money and spread the good news and study with Peter, because he's still alive. Maybe go on some missionary journeys with this guy, Paul, and they don't get along very well. And Paul goes off with Barnabas, and, you know, the rest of the story. Who knows? The ending is not written for us yet either, is it? It's so Markian to think that way, by the way. The ending of the Gospel of Mark has the women leaving the tomb, and they go away and they run away in fear, and that's the end. And so somebody came along and said, it doesn't end that way. All things are possible with God. Let's write another ending. Let's talk about the ending, how it's lived out in our community and in our lives. It's not finished for us yet, is it? I was reminded this morning of a lyric from Paul Simon, one of my favorite songwriters. Several years ago, he wrote a song called The Rewrite. And he has this touching little lyric in it. He says, I'll eliminate the pages where the father has a breakdown and he has to leave the children, but he really meant no harm. I'll substitute a car chase and a race across the rooftops. And the father holds the children and he grabs the children and he holds them in his arms. I'm working on the rewrite. I'm going to change the ending. Yeah. I wonder about you and me when we get to the very end and whatever we've done, it's not good enough. It doesn't get us to where we need to go. It's impossible for us. We're too big. We've got too much stuff, too much baggage. That's where we're going to need to hear that good news. All things are possible. Would you look at someone? Look at someone. This is important. I don't always make you do this. Jesus looked at someone. He looked at them three times. Look at someone and say, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. I don't know which camera's on. All things are possible with God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that the difficult parts are not the last parts. God, we thank you that the ending with you is only the beginning. God, we thank you for a resurrection that follows the death. God, we thank you that you are a God who gives so freely that we could never outgive you. So God, help us to breathe out and to breathe in. God, help us to give our lives in this way. God, we love you and we thank you for this word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. I'm reminded of a quote from the play Hello, Dolly, where the character says, "Money is like manure. It's not worth anything unless it's spread around, encouraging things to grow." Amen.